A little rap for you right there, I tell you what. I'm so glad that you're here with us today in the room. Also glad for those who are watching on the multi-sites, those who are watching on TV and on the stream. Thankful for all of you. We're in the middle of a series called Mad World. We've been looking at the book of 1 Peter. So let me start off by telling you a story. Happened years and years ago. I was a student pastor. A student came into my office and he was upset. I said, what seems to be the problem? He said, well, I have speech class today, and we could write a speech, the teacher said, on anything to persuade someone. It's a persuasive speech. And he said, we had to turn our topics in, and I turned in the topic, the resurrection of Jesus. I wanted to persuade the kids in my classroom about the resurrection of Jesus. And student ministry had been talking about the factual evidence of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He wanted to share it with his classmates. And I said, well, that sounds great. He said, well, here's the problem. The teacher said that topic is too controversial. And she wanted me to pick something else. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And he said, I don't know, but I'm really mad. He said, because other people were talking about abortion, that it was going to be their speech. Other people were talking about legalizing marijuana. This is years ago. They're letting all those speeches go by absolutely fine, but they don't want a speech about the resurrection of Jesus. I said, well, you do realize, don't you, that you have a right to give that speech. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, back in the days of Ronald Reagan, Congress passed a law called the Student Bill of Rights. And most people don't know about the Student Bill of Rights, but basically it says that your child can take a Bible with them to school, that your child can pray to God in their school, they can share their faith, they can pass out religious information to other kids in their school, they can even do projects, they can do speeches. I said, they're violating your Student Bill of Rights. You could sue them if you wanted to. And I just said it as a joke, to be honest. Just, you could sue them if you wanted to. He said, I'd like to. I said, well, slow your roll, man. I said, how bad do you want to give the speech? He said, I want to give it worse than anything else. I want those kids to hear the truth. I said, well, you need to call your mom because we need to get her support. So we called the mom on the phone. Mom agreed. She said, this is ridiculous. I cannot believe that they won't allow my son to give this speech. So I called the lawyer who is an expert in the Student Bill of Rights. And so they called the principal. They said, we don't want to sue him right off the bat. We just want to let him know that he has every right to give it. And then if they don't allow him to, we'll take the next necessary steps. We then called the teacher, called the principal after the lawyers talked to them. And it was interesting because they were very excited to meet with us at that point. And so we went and we met with them. And they said, yes, we will allow you to give your speech. And I just kept thinking, that's a good way of getting out of a lawsuit now, isn't it? Well, the kid worked on the speech. He worked on that speech, worked on that speech. He practiced that speech in front of me. Friends, I know a little thing about public speaking. I can tell you right now, it was good because I helped him write that speech. It was very, very good. Well, the day came and he was a little bit nervous and he got up there in front of his class. But before he started, the teacher stood up and she said, the next speech you're going to hear is controversial. If you don't want to hear a speech on the resurrection of Jesus, you can leave the class now. And one-third of the students left the room. He gave the speech of a lifetime. And for all that, he barely got a passing grade. But that was okay, he said. I did it for my classmates. And I did it for Jesus. Friends, we live in a mad, mad world. A world that has gone absolutely crazy. A world very similar to the world that Peter was living in the first century. If you haven't been here for any of this series, let me tell you what's going on when Peter writes this letter to the early Christians that are there. They're open season on Christians. There's an emperor by the name of Nero. And Nero has blamed them for the burning down of Rome, even though he's done it himself. And so he is persecuting these poor Christians. He is killing them. Anyone can kill them. And now they are being scattered, and they continue to spread the message of Jesus wherever they go. But they've lost everything for the cause of Christ. They lost their homes. They lost their livelihoods. They lost their jobs. They lost their home. And they lost everything for him. And so Peter sits down and he wants to write them. And he starts off by saying, listen, the first thing I want you to get is that you are an alien in this world. You are a stranger in this world. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. And we talked about the fact that there's many times in our life where we feel this angst. We feel like we're meant for something different. We long for something more than the stuff of this world. And then Peter says, hey, don't put your hope in the things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Don't put your hope in the temporary. Everything you got can be taken away from you, right? Your job is temporary. Your health is temporary. Some of the relationships you're going to be in are going to be temporary. Money is temporary. I mean, think about this for just a second. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, will you? You'll just never see it. No, the Bible says naked you came into the world and naked you're going to leave it. Well, you're not naked in the casket, but you get the idea of what I'm talking about. And if you are naked in the casket, let's make certain it's a closed casket for your funeral, okay? I think that would be of the utmost importance as well. So he says, listen, you're set apart. You're sanctified. God has a purpose for your life. You have a different life, a different lifestyle, a different loyalty. And now we're getting into the next section of the scripture. Look at what he says here, 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you, here it is again, as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, did I just read what I think I just read right there? Did he just say honor the emperor not once, but twice? Now, you think about this. You get this letter for the very first time. This letter is being read to you, and you get to 1 Peter 2:11, and he says, honor the emperor. You'd be like, say what? I'm not going to honor that emperor. Are you kidding me? Peter, have you lost your ever-loving mind? Have you been smoking the hippie hay, Peter? What's the matter with you right now? Honor the emperor. You want us to honor Nero? I don't know if you're aware of this or not, Peter. He's tying us to stakes and setting us on fire. He's throwing us into prison. He's making sport of us during gladiator fights. Honor the emperor. Why in the world would you say something like that? Peter gives the reason. He says, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. People were saying terrible things about Christians. They were making all kinds of lies and accusations up about Christians. And Peter said, all right, you show them that that's not true. By the way that you live your life, you prove them wrong. They've heard one thing about you. You show them the direct opposite. You be the kind of people who love all. You be the kind of people who serve all. You be the kind of people who see a need and you meet the need. You love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you, and it will silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. What did Jesus say? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Honor the emperor. What does it mean to honor someone? It means that you honor them in the respect that God is the one who has placed them in authority over you. Honoring someone means that you find something that they're doing well, and then you thank them for what they're doing well. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Let's bring this one a little bit closer to home. Let's say you have a job, and at your job, your boss is an absolute moron. At least in your mind, that's what you think they are, right? You have one of two paths that you can take with this boss. You can talk behind his back. You can make fun of him. You can say all kinds of sarcastic things about him. You can make certain that you don't want to do any of the things that he wants you to do. You don't have to honor him, you think. Or you can do the direct opposite, and you can say, you know what? I'm going to find things he does well, and I'm going to appreciate him. I'm going to thank him for those things. I'm going to give him honor. Hard to do, isn't it? I've worked for several bosses throughout the course of my life. I can sit here and look you in the eye and tell you that I honored every single one. I honor them by thanking them for their hard work. I honor them, even though I didn't agree with a lot of the decisions that they made. I honor them that at least they made a decision. I honored them in the sense that I came to work and I got there on time and I did my very best work. And I did my job with absolute excellence because at the end of the day, I knew I wasn't working for that guy anyway. What does the Bible say in Colossians 3:17? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I don't work for that person. I work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he tells me to honor him. Now, notice he doesn't say respect the emperor. He says honor the emperor. Why is that? Because respect is something that's earned. Honor is something that is given. So he said, I want you to find good things in the emperor. I want you to speak well of the emperor. That will silence the foolish talk about what everybody is saying about you. Now, these people are going through it. They're facing unbelievable difficulties, but they had a hope that God could turn something bad into something good. And that's exactly what he did during this persecution of Nero, didn't he? Remember when Jesus, right before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he turns to the disciples and says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what was the responsibility of the early Christians? They were supposed to go and share the message of Jesus throughout the entire earth. Here was the problem. Until persecution came, they all huddled up in Jerusalem. So the message of Jesus wasn't getting out to the people that needed to hear it in other places and in other countries. So God used something bad and turned it around for something good. He scattered his church so that his message could be spread. Let me tell you something else that happened. When persecution started happening to these Christians, it solidified them. It's one thing to say you believe in Jesus. It's another thing to have the conviction to live for him. And that's what happened to these first century Christians. They went from saying they had some beliefs about God to having conviction about God. Do you understand the difference between the two? A belief is something you say you believe, but a conviction has action to back it up. Like, let me play the game. You have a belief that you should not use the Lord's name in vain. Okay, let's just use that one for an example. So that's a belief that you have. A conviction would make you change the channel when what you're watching on TV consistently uses God's name in vain. Do you see the difference between the two? I'll give you another one. Honor the Sabbath. You believe, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Everybody believes that. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. It's a belief. A conviction is you're going to show up to church every single week, no matter who's on TV playing what game, talking to you, Cowboy fan. Because when the Cowboys play and it's on TV, our attendance goes down 20%. Who are you worshiping? You got a belief or you got a conviction? I give you another one. A belief is you should not commit adultery. A conviction says I won't have any flirtatious relationship with anyone. I won't get close to that person. I won't get near them. I'll not even a hint of impropriety. I will live my life above reproach. See, you can tell me all day long what you say you believe, but I want to see it in the way that you live your life. We believe we should love our neighbor as ourselves, but a conviction walks across the street and has the conversation, sees a need and meets the need. A belief is there really is a heaven, there really is a hell, and people really are going to one place or the other. A conviction builds relationships with people who are far from God And over time, as the Holy Spirit leads them, they have conversations about the difference that Jesus has made in their life. They invite other people to come to church. You see the difference between a belief and a conviction? So don't tell me what you believe in anymore. I don't want to hear about it. I want to see it in your life. Don't tell me you believe that you should, you know, be the spiritual leader of your family. Don't tell me that anymore. Have the conviction to get off the lazy boy, walk down the hallway, and have a devotional with your kids. Have the conviction to make Jesus the centerpiece of your home. Have the conviction to pray over your children and with your children and pray big, hairy, audacious prayers about them, to God over them. But don't tell me you believe you should do it. Get off your duff and go do it. Don't tell me you have a belief that you'll have a great marriage. You can believe that all day long. It doesn't mean it's going to happen. Have the conviction. Have the conviction to treat her as the princess that she is, as the child, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's an idea. Take her on a date. And when I talk about a date, I'm not talking about going to Target and picking up a couple of things. Because I tried that once, thought that was a date. My wife informed me it's not a date. It's not a date at all, even though we spent more money than I wanted to spend. I'll tell you that right now. Don't tell me you believe the church is the hope of the world, but you don't even have a ministry. You got no stake in this game. You're a bystander. You're an audience member, but you're not a participant. You have no sweat equity in this place. Oh man, we should be people of conviction, don't you think? Now, when we talk about conviction, one or two responses is generally what we get, both extreme. One extreme is that somebody gets really scared. Oh my goodness, he's really cranking it up today. I think he's had a bad week with his wife. I have not, she's out of town. He's really ramping it up. He really wants us to live for Jesus. I don't know about this. God, do you understand if we live for Jesus that we're going to stick out? If we really live for Jesus, people are going to think we're a little bit weird. I mean, if we live for Jesus, I could lose some friends. I could lose some promotions. I could lose some things, you know what I mean? And I just think it'd be better for us just to kind of go with the flow and just kind of melt with culture. Everything will be okay, Todd. Everything will be okay. You're so concerned about the applause of man, and you completely disregard the applause of God. What do you care more about? Man's opinion of you that's here today and gone tomorrow? Or do you care about living your life for an audience of one? And until you get to that point where he matters more to you than anything else, and you will live for him, though none go with me, I still will follow, you will be miserable all the days of your life. So that's one extreme. I get really scared. I get really anxious. I don't know. The other extreme is the guy sitting there right now going, conviction, yeah! About time we talk about conviction around here! And he immediately gets angry. Just, yeah! Someone needs to stand up for the truth, so I'm going to shove the truth down your throat. And if I got to burn your house down, I'll do it in Jesus' name. You've met these people, right? You've seen these people, and they fire up, and they get angry, and they get mad, and they throw these things at everybody else. Write this down if you're taking notes. Conviction without compassion repels people from Jesus. Conviction without compassion repels people from Jesus. Should you be a person of strong conviction? Absolutely. But you should share those convictions with respect and gentleness. The Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, isn't it? And it penetrates and it pierces. How are you using the Word of God? Do you use it like a robber? When he's caught, he's stabbing as hard as he can, trying to get out of the situation, ripping anyone, using it as a method of murder? Or do you use a knife like a surgeon? See, a surgeon and a robber both have access to the knife, don't they? One uses it to kill. The other uses it to heal. which way are you addressing this lost and crazy world? Are you so angry and so rude to them that they say, well, that's just like every other Christian, and they just walk away and think, oh, I don't want anything to do with that? Or are you using it in such a way where the conversation comes up and you say, well, let me share with you a little bit about what Jesus has to say about that? Are you using it to help other people, or are you using it to hurt other people? The passage continues. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What in the world is he saying here? He's saying, love people like they've never been loved before. Love people the way Jesus has loved you. Love people like Jesus loved his enemies. Look at these passages. 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, what did Jesus do? He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 3:8, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 2:15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you'll silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So rather than ramping up and getting angry at somebody else and putting them in their place and slamming them, be different from them. Live your life for Jesus. Love others in a way in which they've never been loved before. That's what the first Christians did. They came on the scene and you said, you know what, we're going to do everything a little bit different from everybody else. I was reading a book by Kyle Idleman, and in the book he said, did you know in the first century that it was lawful, acceptable, if a woman gave birth to a little girl, that it was okay for the dad to put a thumbs down? That meant he would not accept her into the household. He would not accept her into the home because she would be a financial burden to them. It was acceptable to take them down to the marketplace or to throw that child in a river or to put that child in the woods and let wild animals come and kill that child, take that child away. It was acceptable that if you had a child and the child had some kind of physical disability, it was okay to kill that child. It was okay to put that child out in the woods or throw that child over into the river. It was acceptable. And Christians came in and said, no, 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 no. We believe in the sanctity of life. No, 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 no. We're not going to do this. And so the Christians were the ones that went into the woods. The Christians were the ones who walked up and down the streams looking for people who were so desperate they'd throw their own flesh and blood into the water. It was the Christian who started the orphanages and said, no, we're giving these kids a chance at life. They did it differently. The first century, Rome had no regard for women. You were nothing more than a piece of property. You had no voice in the court system. If you lost your husband somewhere along the way, you couldn't get a job because nobody would employ you. You would have to end up marrying someone you didn't even care about. You would have to end up being a beggar or a prostitute. That was the lot for women in the first century. And the Christians said, no, 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 no. We're not going to treat our widows that way. No, you don't have to marry someone that you don't love. We together will take care of you. They did it differently. And marriage, where the woman was seen as subservient, not an equal partner, Christians said, no, we're not going to do it that way either. 1 Peter 3 says, in the same way, you husbands must honor Give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your what? Equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. This was a revolutionary thought back in this time period. Honor her. Treat her as an equal partner. Christian said, yes, we're going to do it differently. So they slap you on one cheek, you offer the other. They tell you to walk 1 mile, you walk two. That's what we're supposed to do. And do you know what happened? Do you know anything about history? Well, a couple hundred years later, Rome became a Christian nation. Did you know that? Even the emperor at the time became a Christian, and then he did something very stupid. He put an edict out and forced everybody else to become a Christian too. They used political power to manipulate others. And of course, the people rebelled. They didn't want this stuff shoved down their throat. And the Christians stopped living distinctive lives. They stopped doing life differently because all they cared about was political power. Write this down. The moment Christianity exchanges love for power is the moment that Christianity always loses. Every single time. Some of you are trying to blend in with the culture. You don't want anyone to know that you are who you are. You're not really living your life for him, and you know it, and you're absolutely miserable as a result. Do you know why you're miserable? It's because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, yet you won't let him lead you. Now, today's the day to be a person of conviction. Today's the day to say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it humbly. I'm going to do it with gentleness. I'm going to do it with respect. But people are going to know what I believe and why I believe it. The Christian voice needs to be shared. People need to know the difference that Jesus has made in your life. The time from meek and mild, scary cat Christianity is long gone. No, we share the truth. With love, with respect. Others of you, you really want to fire at somebody else. You're so frustrated right now with the political season, and every time you open up whatever your particular favorite news app is, it gets you more and more frustrated, more and more angry. And how many times have you had conversations with those in your family? You're ranting and you're raving and you're just going off. I can't believe these people, and I can't stand them, and I don't like them. Is that like Jesus? Because I hate to tell you this, Jesus loves Democrats and Jesus loves Republicans. It's a shocker, I know. And rather than being so quick to point out the sin in somebody else's life, maybe you should pause and think about the sin in your own. Do you remember Jesus was teaching one day? And the Pharisees came in the back, and they interrupted his time of teaching. They had a woman that they had caught in the very act of adultery. Where was the guy? Wasn't there a guy? No, they didn't bring the guy, did they? Because I think the guy set the girl up. It was all a test for Jesus to trick Jesus. And so they stop, he's teaching, this ruckus goes on in the back, they drag this woman, I don't know if she's naked, if they gave her a sheet, I don't know. But I know that they dragged her to the very front. And they said, according to the law of Moses, it's lawful for us to stone such a woman. She was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say, Jesus? And the Bible says that Jesus got up and he went over and he wrote something on the ground. Wouldn't you love to know what he wrote? I've always believed he wrote, I'm with stupid. And then he just kind of pointed an arrow at the Pharisees. You know, I just always think that's what he did. I was reading a commentary and he said, no, that probably wasn't what it was. He said, wouldn't it have been just like Jesus for him to write down the sins
of the people accusing the woman? That would humble you, wouldn't it? Jesus writes something on the ground, and then I love the passage of Scripture because it says that Jesus stood up for her. We need to stand up for people who are far from God. And so he stands up for her, and he turns to the accuser, the mean-spirited, hateful, judgmental, wanting to throw a stone at her person. He says, I tell you what, if you've never sinned, you can cast the first stone. And you know the story. They begin to leave one by one, until it was only Jesus and her. Jesus says, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? She said, no one, sir. Oh, no, there was one. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He has every right to stone her. He says, well, I don't condemn you either. You go now and leave your life of sin. Now, we don't know what happened to her. I don't know what she did. I hope that she did. I don't know. But I know this, Jesus is in the business of giving people a second chance. We get so frustrated with the sin in somebody else, we're so quick to cast a stone. We should be looking at our own lives. Jesus forgave you of all your sin. Shouldn't you extend that same forgiveness onto somebody else? And don't you realize that they don't know the things that you know? They don't know that God is for them. They don't know that God sent his Son to die for them, that he rose again from the dead. They don't know the difference that Jesus can make in somebody else's life. They don't know the stuff that you know. So you're so offended with how they're living their life or what they're doing. Just love them. Love them. And when the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity to share the difference that he's made in your life, share that with somebody else. Say, man, I get it. I was one. By the grace of God, there goes me. I walked down that road. I had those kinds of things. I'm still struggling with sin. But God's grace is greater yet. He does not give up on you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Friends, live in such a way that they may praise your Father in heaven because you've loved them well. You've served them well. You did it different. You did it different from everybody else. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is what we're supposed to be about. This is what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to run off and hide with our convictions between our tail. We're supposed to live with you, live for you, shine for you. So, Lord, I pray for anybody who is just hiding, that they would allow your Holy Spirit to lead them. And Lord, for those of us who are so frustrated with everybody else because everybody else is wrong, forgive us for not showing your love to a world that's in desperate need. Getting so frustrated with the sin in somebody else's life that we've ignored our own. Forgive us when we think politics is the answer, when you've been the answer all along. Help us to live for you, to treat others the same way you treated us. Help us to be distinctive, to be different. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.